Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." These words of Jesus come to us today from what is known as his Sermon on the Plain. Much like the Sermon on the Mount, this sermon is filled with beatitudes and profound teachings that cause the masses to flock to Jesus to hear what he had to say. Now, in the culture of Jesus' day, the markets, the place where they'd go to get food and goods, the markets had weights and manners to measure what they bought and sold, which then Jesus just grabs a hold of and uses as a metaphor to help people understand how they measured their love for other people. So Jesus cautions, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In other words, how you measure someone's lovableness will inevitably also be how your own lovableness will be measured by others. So if someone is deemed wanting, or you find them unlovable, or not worthy of your love, you can be assured someone else will be measuring you in a similar way. Jesus makes the observation here that when love is conditional, it means someone is always keeping score. And if your score doesn't add up, well, then you just aren't lovable. I think this is really quite fitting for us in our day and time, just as much as it was in Jesus' day. For the fact is, we live in a society obsessed with measurements, obsessed with keeping score. Everywhere you look, life has been turned into a competition or into a game that, if you remember Charlie Sheen, what did he tell us life was all about? Winning. So your life is quantified. How do you measure up? How do you compare? Are you doing enough? What have you accomplished? How much have you earned? What grades did you get? And this is how you live. Sizing up your life and comparing it to someone else's and seeing who is more lovable. Our culture is obsessed with measurements. In fact, with the electronic gadgets of our digital world, technology has brought measuring to a whole new level. Maybe you've seen some of the latest fads. Maybe you have one. One of the more recent ones is a Fitbit. You can put it on your wrist. Wonderful little tool that measures all kinds of wonderful things for you. It measures your pulse, it can measure your steps, and it can even measure your sleep. But if that's not enough, now you can buy a smart fork. Not a smartphone, we know about those. Now you can buy a smart fork called a Happy Fork. It's a fork that sends data to the app on a device of your choice that measures how fast you're taking bites of food. And if you take a bite before the recommended 12 seconds, it vibrates to shake your food off the fork. We are a society obsessed with measurements. What can give me the edge, or put me over the top, or let me win at life? We're so preoccupied with measuring nearly every aspect of our life that even our sleep is measured. In fact, sleep deprivation has been declared a national epidemic, which has now made the sleeping industry a $32 billion industry. Sleeping. So the clock, our watches, the clocks on the wall, they're a perpetual tool of measurement. And tells us there's 24 hours in a day. And if you want to win at life, well, you need to make the most of those hours. So you work all hours of the day. You try to get ahead. You prove your worth, or you justify your existence. And even when your body finally stops for the day, your mind keeps going. You try to do more, earn more, and be more so that you can get ahead in life, even if that means losing some sleep or maybe even your sanity. But not to worry, say experts, because they tell us they can fix our sleeping problem, but only if you're willing to really work at it. If you take these steps or take this medication or follow this plan, then you'll be able to sleep. Think about that, people. That's insane. You see how obsessed and disordered we've become? We're so maxed out and so on the edge that we've made sleep into something that we have to work at. The very opposite of what sleep is supposed to be. Everywhere we turn, data of one kind or another is being gathered. Politicians, the never-ending political cycle that we're in now. Politicians pander to one demographic or another because of the polling data. Businesses measure the output of their employees. Workers compare paychecks. And when someone hits a certain mark, well, they get a more lovable label. And then perhaps we're even willing to like or love them and their Facebook or Instagram or Twitter posts. Measuring is all over. Men compare trucks and boats and who has the best high school story. Dads tally their kids' sports statistics. Women compare fashion sense, family makeups and family breakups. Working moms size up stay-at-home moms, and stay-at-home moms size up working moms. Students compare grades, measure popularity, and create categories of their favorite and worst teachers. All our measurements that size up the competition to see who is winning at life and those who are losing at life. To see who is worthy of your love and who is not. Of course, if we're honest, this is the idolatry of data, because it helps us condition our love. What have you done? What have you earned? How lovable are you? Nothing good comes of it. Remorse and regret are often the result. Because sadly, those things too, remorse, regret, those things too can measure your life. And you can come to see others represent what you could have been rather than who Christ has made you to be here and now through the waters and the word of holy baptism. Jesus said, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus' words strike home for us today. They cause us to sit up, to pay attention to his revolutionary message of love and forgiveness, because in it there's a powerful solace and there's a profound compassion that's meant for you, it's meant for me, and it's meant for those who desperately need it, but yet don't know who Jesus is. In his Sermon on the Plain, Jesus wanted his hearers to understand the depths of this revolutionary love. So he paints a picture for us of what this looks like and what it sounds like in daily life. Listen again, verse 27 and following. "Love your enemies," he says. "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Revolutionary indeed. There is no measurements or conditions to this love. It just gives. However, this teaching strikes us to the core because, well, let's be honest, giving this kind of love seems pretty near impossible for us as that fallen, broken, sinful, and self-centered people that we can so often be. Our propensity is to love those who walk like us, talk like us, look like us, and act like us, but only if they are nice to us, are good to us, and give us a great rate for our bank loan. But our enemies? Love our enemies? Love those who hate us and steal from us? How can we love them? They fall outside our measurement and conditions of lovableness. Jesus knows our propensity as well as our failure to take an honest look at ourselves. And so that's why he cuts us off at the pass with our excuses and what we might make up as a reason why we can't love them. Verse 32 and following, listen again. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that for you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This kind of love can change the world. But of course, this is not how our world operates. It's not how you and I operate. We have a hard time loving everyone in our own family or our own congregation, let alone loving our enemies. Rather, our inclination is only to love others according to the measure that they love us. So then how in the world can we possibly ever love our enemies? How can we love those who hurt us or who steal from us? The answer is only through Jesus Christ and His love. Only through Christ can you love others with reckless abandon. Because you see, the only way you can love as Jesus calls you to love is to be first loved by Jesus. And that's what you are. You are loved. And He wants you to revel in the fathomless depths of that love. Right here, right now. Jesus' love for you is beyond all measure. It's not quantifiable. You can't calculate its value or determine its worth in human terms. It goes beyond our ability to measure and exceeds our knowledge of arithmetic. The love of Jesus is a gift that can never be earned, bought, or won. It is all a gift of grace and mercy. In fact, the love that Jesus has for you can't be measured, not because it doesn't have a measurable value, but because the power and the vastness of His love would break every instrument and tool that tried to measure it. His love for you is beyond all measure. And to make this clear, Jesus forgives you more sins than you've got. Every moment that you've measured your self-worth against someone else, every instance that you compared your status to another, and every time you despised someone for having something that you don't, Jesus wipes the scorecard clean and then puts His perfect score in your place. You see, you are not made lovable or justified by your good works, but by the works of Jesus Christ given to you and covering you through the water and the word of holy baptism. There, His identity became your identity. His value is your value. Therefore, if you want to measure something, if you desperately need to measure something still, measure the time that Jesus spent on the cross suffering for your sins. How many agonizing minutes was it? If you want to measure something, measure the blood that he lost when he was scourged in your place. How many pints was it? If you want to measure something, count the days his body was in the tomb and then calculate the weight of the tombstone that was thrust aside on that Easter morning. You see, the good news of the gospel is that you are not valued by your works, your accomplishments, or your achievements. Rather, you are valued by your presence. The Heavenly Father desperately wants you to be present with him. So then count, if you can, all the days of eternity, because that's how long your Heavenly Father wants to spend with you. And to make sure this happens, he sent his Son to redeem you and his Holy Spirit to esteem you. Together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit wrap you in baptismal righteousness, bind you up with Christ's innocence, and seal you up with eternal blessedness. And this means that you are free. You are freed from the pressure to perform. You are freed from the demands to deliver, to do more, try harder, be better, to somehow earn your lovability. Rather, right here, right now, Jesus delivers you out of that whole scorekeeping grid. His grace is here for you today, right now. Hear it, see it, taste it. His body and his blood given and shed for you, for your forgiveness, because he loves you deeply and desperately, no matter what others might say about you. And then take that love home with you. Revel in it. Share it with others. Savor it throughout the week when you're at work or when you're at rest. You can love others, even your enemies, because Jesus irreversibly and unconditionally loves you. That's the good news. Jesus adores you. And so I challenge you. Take a day, a month, or better yet, even a lifetime, and see if you can measure how much Jesus loves you. Read his word, talk to him in prayer. You'll find that his grace is limitless and his mercy is marvelous. His love for you will never run out, never cease to exist, and never fall short. Jesus loves you beyond all measure. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds, and keep them strong in that faith of our Savior Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.